Got your Bibles this morning. We're going to come back to the book of Romans. Last week we took a Sunday off to talk about love. With what kind of love do you have? What kind of love are you giving? Is it worth giving? And so this morning we're coming back to the second chapter of Romans. We're going to read it in just a little bit. But before we do that, there was once a woman. Every morning she would look back out through her kitchen window and see her neighbor's laundry. Remember the days when they actually hung out laundry? Every morning her husband would say, I can't believe those our neighbors, the whites aren't really white. It seems like her laundry is usually a little dingy. Until one morning she woke up and she was drinking her coffee. Her husband is sitting right there again. And she looked out the window, but this time she didn't say her normal routine. She says, honey, I think something's wrong. Her whites are white. Her colors are vibrant. Maybe they got a new washing machine. It doesn't look dingy and dirty anymore. After a long pause, he said, honey, I got up early this morning and I washed our windows. Keep that in mind. So 2 weeks ago, we had the message out of the last portion of Romans, and we called that message contagion, where Paul was addressing the Gentiles. Remember Paul? He wrote a letter to the church in Rome, and he wrote a letter to them, and at the last half of our chapter 1, he started to help them understand that there is a disease, there is a virus going around, especially in the Gentile world. And what was that virus? Sin. And he tried to explain to them in that last portion that sin is punished. Sin brings about darkness, and sin is contagious. But Jesus is the cure. Paul presented the bad news before he presents the good news later on. And the bad news is that there's a contagion. There's a sin that is spreading around, and he wanted the Gentiles to know that sin is not good. But now we get to Romans chapter 2. It's as if Paul now turns the spotlight onto his own people. Now, do you know what I mean by his own people? Paul was Jewish, and of course there was Jews and Gentiles. And Paul in chapter 2 talks about how you too, Jews, you too have to deal with your position with God, and that if there's sin in your life, that God is a fair God. His punishment against sin is fair. It's equal. In chapter 1, verse 20, Paul said to the Gentiles that they were without excuse. Remember, we talked for a few moments about how maybe someone never heard about the gospel. Maybe someone never read the Bible. Surely God must show favor on them for the day of judgment. There are two universal witnesses that Paul presented to the Gentiles, because these two universal witnesses point people to God. There's creation. All of creation points to a higher being, a higher power, the great engineer. That was the external witness. And then Paul calls up to the stand internal witness that always points you towards God. Do you remember that second witness? It's your conscience. We are born with an innate ability to know right from wrong. That's why the first family, they didn't have the Old Testament. They didn't have the law. They knew, innately, they knew that it was wrong to kill, wrong to lie, because it's built in. And those two witnesses, Paul told the Gentiles, bear witness to God. But now as we look into chapter 2, Paul's got that spotlight on the Jews. You got to imagine the Jews were probably a little shocked at chapter 2. They believed, they knew beyond a shadow of doubt, that God would treat them differently than the Gentiles. Why would a Jew think he or she is better than a Gentile? Well, it goes all the way back to Abraham. It goes all the way back to the covenant. God made a covenant with the Jewish people, and the people that you are my chosen people. And they looked down at everybody else who wasn't a Jew. As chapter 2 begins to be read to them, you got to imagine that they were caught off guard. And he's telling his fellow Jews that they too are under the wrath of God. We talked about the wrath of God 2 weeks ago. Christian Jews were probably hearing chapter 1 and they're probably saying, yeah, Paul, get him, Paul. Tell those Gentiles that sin is wrong. But then now chapter 2, and all of a sudden their ears must be shocked, because they had to understand that without Jesus Christ, even they are subject to God's wrath. He says, your reputation I have heard across the world. He says, I want to write to you to encourage you and to build up one another in strength, that your faith and my faith may build one another up. And that's the primary reason why he wrote the book. He heard good things about them. But as we look at chapter 2, you got to understand that he heard some other things too. Not so good things. Paul wants to address some spiritual concerns before he arrives. Perhaps, what's that phrase, priming the pump? Or maybe another phrase, to lay down the law before he gets there. Raise your hand if you ever played the game charades. So I have some volunteers. I thought we'd play charades just for a second. We've got the Arias family and we've got the Babcock family. So come on forward. You got your partners. So you got Tina and Paul, they're partners. And Tina's going to act out a word that she's going to read on this. Paul's going to be the one that's guessing. Gloria's, she's going to act out the word, and Mark is going to guess. I thought that'd be the safest way. Craig, he's going to be the official timekeeper. You cannot use any words. You cannot use sign language, and you cannot use a prop. Whoever gets it in the shortest amount of time. So the word charade means an obvious pretense or deception. To put on a charade is to pretend that you're something that you're not. Paul's talking to the Jews, and if you were to give this chapter a title, it would have been The Great Charade. You see, the Jews thought they were something because of their pedigree. They thought because God chose them generations ago that they were the chosen. Paul is telling the Jew, the Christians, who were Jews, yes, by nature, but gave their life to Christ in Rome. And he's telling us today that we need to start walking the talk and not be a part of the great charade. See, the Jews thought they were religious, that they were right in the eyes of God because of who they were. And I'm afraid today there are a lot of people who are maybe in churches just like ours, that just because they're in church, or maybe just because they were born into a religious family, that they think they're okay with God. People walking around pretending that they're something spiritual, when in fact they're empty, the Bible says. They're hollow. It's like lip-syncing religion to spirituality. Didn't you feel sorry for Mariah Carey this last New Year's Eve, when the vocal track she was singing with decided to have an issue? Or if you were as old as I am, remember Milli Vanilli, who finally admitted that they were lip-syncing, that really wasn't their voices? That's the great charade that is basically happening spiritually as well in the Jewish world that Paul was writing to. See, they thought they were higher than everybody else. They thought they were more noble than others. They actually thought that God preferred their prayers over the Gentiles' prayers. So in Romans chapter 2, things are about to hit the fan. And those, the ones who they thought were God's favorite, maybe aren't. Do you remember the lady who thought her neighbor's laundry was dirty and dingy? Listen to Paul's words to the believers. But I want you to listen to chapter 2 in the Jewish mindset, the religious mindset of that day, as we listen to Romans chapter 2. I thought I'd lip sync that because I loved his voice. That would really be the great charade. But I practiced in the mirror this week and it just didn't go well. I thought that would have gotten the point across. But did you hear Paul speaking to the Christians who are of Jewish nationality? He was really putting the spotlight on them, talking about we're all equal under the wrath of God due to sin. Some of us think that we're okay with God, but actually we're not okay with God. Some of us have forgotten about a lot of the things or sins and put them under the carpet because hear no evil, see no evil, therefore there must be no evil in my heart. But we're playing a great charade. So again, Paul is speaking to the believers. He's heard about their great faith, but he's also heard about some issues. Because you know what? Not one of them, neither any of us, are righteous in the eyes of God on our own merit. Do you understand that? Paul said that in chapter 3. None are righteous. So he wanted to remind the chosen frozen. He wanted to remind the Jewish believers three important things about sin. People, some believers, who believe that they don't sin anymore. You know, that's a theology. That's a very popular theology. I wish I could adhere to that theology, that once I become a Christian, I can't sin anymore. It's not until I finally realize that I am in recovery for addiction to sin that I am yielding myself. I mean, I thought I was set apart. After all, I have three letters in front of my name. I've been reverenized. No pastor, no minister ever sins, right? That was the mentality of the Christian Jews back then. And when the Holy Spirit, remember that triangle of your conscience? When your conscience doesn't poke you anymore, it's been rounded off. It becomes rounded off by the neglect of sin in your life. You're the people who wonder why God doesn't answer your prayers anymore. In the Gentile world, I knew sin is bad. I know sin is bad. But in my Jewish mind, I think, well, some sin's okay. It's not on the top five list. So Paul is saying to the Christians, the Jewish Christians, that think they're more noble than anybody else, especially sitting in the congregation listening to this letter, he reminds them of the Jewish understanding that sin is universal. We got that in the first 10 verses, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but Paul is trying to explain, yes, in chapter 1, Gentiles are in darkness because of sin, but Paul shows that the Jews are in sin as well. But it wasn't without hope. It was heavy. And he says, you too, Jews, you who appointed yourself judge over others, you too have issues. Because Paul says in chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned. Even the Jews need a Savior. Does that make sense to you? But to them, it didn't make sense. There are people who hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in their mind they think, I'm a good guy, I'm a good gal, I've never broken any of the laws, any of the Ten Commandments, I've never broken anyone. Now, I find that hard to believe, but there are people who believe that. Do you understand? That they don't think they're bad enough, they don't think they've sinned enough to earn God's wrath. After all, on Judgment Day, I heard that God judges on the bell curve. I have just a little sin. I'm not like the other people. That's what he's trying to address here, that sin is universal. No matter your pedigree, no matter if you were born into a religious family, you still need the good news of Jesus Christ because all have fallen sin and fallen short of the glory of God. There is only one person born in this world that was able to be good enough, and he went to the cross so that the sin that you and I have chosen would be placed on him. And he said, Father, I am the Lamb of God. I yield my life. I'm not saying that if you're not a believer, God doesn't get angry. I believe that when light has been exposed to the areas of your life and you definitely know beyond a shadow of a doubt what's right and what's wrong. You've read it in the Word. You've heard it preached, and you still yet choose to sin. I believe it's like throwing mud in God's face. And I am guilty of that. And I believe that God, he does love me unconditionally, but he also wants to make sure that I'm held accountable. After all, he gave himself a deposit in my heart of the Holy Spirit so that he can conform me and transform me more into his likeness than my likeness. Those of you who think you're okay in the eyes of God, he wants to become better, more holy. I am guilty of excusing my sin. When I get depressed, when I get angry, I easily justify sinning. Psychologists claim today that we typically judge others for the things that we despise about ourselves. So he wanted to remind them of that, but he also wanted to remind them that God doesn't play favorites. How many of you, if you have more than one child, how many of you think that there's one child that thinks they're the favorite child? And they argue all the time about who's the favorite child. And sometimes, parents, you would admit who's your favorite child. See, but God doesn't play favorites. Now, we tend to play the game with kids or the kids with us because we just need or want something from our parents. I'm a goody two-shoes, so I can get a little bit more at Christmas time than you do. Ha, 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 ha. My receipts add up more than yours. They must love me more than you. God is trying to help the Jewish believers understand that just because you have a Jewish pedigree, and yes, you are God's chosen, doesn't mean that God turns away at your sin more than he would turn away at the Gentile sin. God loves you and me both equally, and we can't be thinking that one is better than the other. Do you think we struggle with that today? Do you think that sometimes we think we're a little bit better than other people? I think our society is falling apart at the seams, that whole foundation right now. There are so much judging going around about how this group is better than that group. That group is evil. You know, in God's eyes, the entire mess that you and I are witnessing is a mess. You see, we have to be so concerned about what's going on in our life before we are so concerned about what's going on in anybody else's life. God doesn't play favorites just because you come to church 99% of every Sunday. Or maybe you give 11%. God doesn't play favorites. He loves us all equally. You cannot love one child more than the other. Now, you may like one more than the other, but you can't love one more than the other. God doesn't play favorites. Listen, if our walk and our talk don't match up, we are part of the great charade. The third and final reminder, it's actually going to help me, I'm going to use a video to help me out. Paul is in the last portion of chapter 2, is trying to help the Jewish believer, saying that you need to start living your life inside out.
So, how was the first day of school?
She's probing us.
I'm done. You pretend to be Joy.
What? Okay.
It was fine, I guess. I don't know.
Oh, very smooth. That was just like Joy.
Something is definitely going on.
She's never acted like this before. What should we do?
We're going to find out what's happening, but we'll need support. Signal the husband.
Ahem.
Uh-oh, she's looking at us. What did she say?
What? Sorry, sir. No one was listening.
Is it garbage night? We left the toilet seat up. What? What is it, woman? What?
He's making that stupid face again.
I could strangle him right now.
Signal him again.
Ah, so, Riley, how was school?
Oh,
you gotta be kidding me.
For this, we gave up that Brazilian helicopter pilot?
Now, that was a great movie that was out just a couple, two, 3 years ago called Inside Out. And I remember watching, I thought, man, this is a great movie. I can't wait to use it in a sermon. Because what they helped you understand was we all have those emotions, okay? And all those characters represented different emotions. And they drive us. And what happens is that internal battle between who we are and who we actually pretend we are. Remember the great charade. And sometimes Paul has to remind us that we need to live lives that are inside out. What is on the inside that God is creating must finally somehow come to the surface. And the Christ-likeness that's in your heart and in your mind, it actually has to come out. It has to be expressed. So what he's doing on the inside will naturally, the Bible says, be expressed on the outside. Then they'll know that you're my disciples if you love. I love you, therefore I treat you better. And so that movie was an amazing, great movie. I highly recommend it. How to live inside out like a Christian. God designed our lives, our hearts, and yes, all of our crazy emotions to desire what he desires, to find joy in what brings him joy, to be disgusted by what disgusts him, and to be saddened by what grieves him, to be angered by what angers him. In other words, our actions and our reactions, and yes, our emotions, need to imitate him. Was Jesus emotional? Yeah, he experienced a lot of emotions. Yet in his emotionalism, he did not sin. Now, sometimes, I know you just think I got that verse wrong. It says, in your anger, do not sin. I think really a good application for us is, in your emotions, do not sin. In fact, we need to subject them to the Lord. No matter if you have been a Christian for 20 years, you're not more holy than a Christian maybe has only been around for a couple years. Just like what happened a couple days ago, the wind that hit our city. And those great trees come tumbling down, only to find out that all the root system has rotted. And there was really nothing holding up the tree anymore. We need to start living healthy inside lives so that the great charade doesn't have to be on the outside anymore. You are who you are, no matter who's watching you, no matter who's not watching you. You are God's. Circumcision is the illustration to use. It was a sign of being chosen by God. Way back when the covenant God created with his people, he said, this will be a sign that I will circumcise all the males. In other words, there's going to be some identifying mark that says, this is my people. And that was circumcision. And so if you are circumcised, you were God's chosen people. And they used that as, I'm better than you. And Paul is trying to tell the Jews, circumcision is not a matter of physical condition. It's a matter of spiritual condition. That's why he says that the righteous Gentiles will stand in judgment over the Jewish people. This is what he says in verses 27, 29. Uncircumcised Gentiles who keep God's law will condemn you Jews who are circumcised and possess God's law, but you don't obey it. For you are not a true Jew just because you are born of Jewish parents or just because you have gone through ceremonial circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not a merely obeying the letter of the law, but it's a change of the heart produced by the Spirit of God. A person with a changed heart and seeks the praise of God, not from people, is truly the circumcised one. This is not a matter of the physical, it's a matter of the spiritual. What is on the inside, a circumcised heart that is set aside for God, will flesh itself out on the outside. Therefore, your faith and your works will be in harmony together. There it is. Christianity works from the inside out. A right heart on the inside will affect what's on the outside if we allow God to do the work of circumcising our heart. Circumcision is not pleasant. In fact, it's painful. If I was in charge of this, I would try to have something more pleasant, wouldn't you? You've got to imagine the discomfort and the pain that they're going through. But that's God's MO. He knows that pleasure doesn't produce change in us. He knows that. But he knows what produces lasting change in us, pain. When it hurts. When you finally admit that you've messed it up. He says, I'm a God who looks at circumcising the heart. And do you know the tool of circumcision, right? You know what the tool is? A knife? Okay, you're good? You knife? And a knife cuts. And what's the word of God says? It's like a sword, a double-edged knife. Separating. And that's why some people, you stop reading the Bible because you've allowed sin to dull the knife of the Word of God. It's sharp. By the way, what was supposed to be sharp? The triangle of your conscience, right? And who's in charge of your conscience? The Holy Spirit. But sin dulls the knife, dulls the points, and now you're just being a person of religion on the outside instead of relationship with Christ on the inside. This is the concluding thought. Goal of Christianity is to experience God's transformation until you don't recognize yourself anymore.